Praise the Lord, everybody. Blessed be the name above every name. And we know that name to be Jesus. Praise God. You can be seated this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can be in your house. We thank you that we have your word, the treasure of your word that you have left for us. I pray this morning that you would anoint my lips as I deliver the lesson, that you would open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to receive from you, Jesus. We would have a greater understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Have you ever heard of a griffin? Where's Brittany? I would expect that Brittany would say, I have. A griffin is a mythical creature with the body of a lion, the head and wings of an eagle, and razor-sharp talons. I've never seen a griffin. Have you heard of the Loch Ness Monster? Or Bigfoot? You've seen him once. Wow. All right. We have evidence here? Or was that bad pizza? These animals are the stuff that mysteries and legends are made of, right? But the Bible also describes to us some very real and somewhat scary sounding creatures. If we saw them in person, we might call them monsters. We read of stories of dragons, great fish, mighty angels, leviathans. Right, Jamin? Yes, I know you're into that. At times, these stories to me are a little bit overwhelming because I got to admit, I'm a very logical person who likes to face reality. I don't really like all of the abstract stuff. And when I think about that, I'm just like, yeah, that's not really for me. But these creatures that we read about in the Bible are here for a purpose. And many of these creatures appear in what we call the prophetic books, including the book of Revelation. And though they might sound scary or weird or strange, they serve a purpose. And their purpose is to bring glory to God. The book of Revelation is somewhat of a scary book to some, kind of like opening the door to the creepy closet. What's going to come out of there? Anybody else ever thought of it that way? Or am I alone? You guys are looking at me like, what is she doing? Yes, Brittany, you missed it all. Bigfoot, Leviathan, you missed it all. The book of Revelation. People gladly walk through the Gospels. They like to take snapshots out of the book of Acts. But when it comes to Revelation, most people kind of back up and go, wait a minute. And I have to admit that I was one of those people before that thing called COVID happened. And the youth said, I know what we should study, Sister Jessica. Let's study the book of Revelation. And I said, no. I don't want to study the book of Revelation. And they said, please, let's study the book of Revelation. And I was like, I don't want to study the book of Revelation. And the Lord began to wrestle with me. And the young people are persuasive, but he's even more persuasive. And he was like, you're going to read the book of Revelation. And so not only did I start studying it with the youth on Zoom, the Rivas family decided, let's study the book of Revelation. On Sunday nights, we gathered with our extended family, and we dove into the book of Revelation. And I am so glad that we did, because it has really changed my personal perspective, and I was super excited when today's lesson was about Revelation. Because when we look at this book, we see Jesus Christ in a whole new way. A lot of people look at the book, and they think, the end, destruction, it's over. But I look at the book, and I see Jesus. I see Jesus Christ revealed as the one who is on the throne. No matter what's happening, he's on the throne. And the whole purpose of this book is to reveal to us, to you and me, who he is. That's really what this is about. And when we see him in the book of Revelation, he is on the throne. He's on the throne where the elders, the living creatures, the angels, and the saints of God surround him. And they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. As I said, I'm really excited to dig into this lesson with you today. We've been in a series about worshiping our sovereign God, and this is the final series for this month. The final lesson for this series of the month. Maybe Revelation's got a fearsome reputation from its name. The name Revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, from which we derive our word apocalypse, which is all sunshine and rainbows, isn't it? No, when we hear apocalypse, we think about the stars falling and beasts coming out of the sea and destruction and disaster, right? The end of the world. And while the end of the world and things like that are recorded in the book of Revelation, that's not why Revelation was written. It was written so that we can fully see and know Jesus Christ in his glory. Aren't you thankful for that? Jesus is everywhere. From the very first chapter until the last chapter, the name of Jesus appears throughout the book. He's also referred to as the Christ 3 times, the Son of Man 2 times, and the Son of God 1 time. A lot of times when we hear Revelation, people want to talk about the Antichrist. They want to talk about the end. They want to talk about all these things. But really, the Antichrist and his religious counterpart, the false prophet, they are such a shadow in this book. And yet they get so much talk time, don't they? So little in comparison to the brightness and the brilliance of the glory that we see of Jesus in this book. This book is filled with some passages and some scriptures that kind of make you just like scratch your head and wonder, what is that all about? And one of the often overlooked passages that leaves us puzzled is, has this phrase, which is and which was and which is to come. That phrase appears twice in the first chapter in verses 4 and 8, and then again in chapter 4 in verse 8, we see it again. And we could expect that when we read that, that we would see the one which is, which was, and which is to come. But God inspired John to see another beautiful facet of his beautiful nature, and that is that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Entire libraries of books have been written about the second coming of the Lord. You see, Jesus came as a lamb, laid in a manger in Bethlehem. He was crucified as the perfect lamb in Jerusalem. However, the second time that he's coming in all of his glory with the angels and the saints. He's coming in all of his glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks to us about how he'll come back for the saints. That's for you and for me. He's going to come for us when he comes in the clouds. And Revelation 19 talks about when he's going to come back with the saints to the earth. And both times, Matthew 25, 31 reminds us that he will come back with power and glory. Power and glory. You see, ours is not the choice. It's not our job to determine the date that he's coming, but to be ready. Be ready for when he comes. You see, over and over as we look at the book of Revelation, I see the command and the drawing to us to be faithful servants. Through it all, be a faithful servant because he is on the throne. No matter what happens, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what the economy takes from you, no matter what our country says of you, no matter what our world does, he is on the throne. And that's what Revelation teaches us. You see, he provided a way for us to be ready through his gospel. It's through his death. It's through his burial. And because of his resurrection that you and I can be ready. But don't forget, we have to respond to this glorious gospel. He did it, but we have to respond. And we respond through repentance of our sins, through baptism, through immersion in Jesus' name, and through the filling of the Holy Ghost, just as we read about in the book of Acts. You see, we're waiting. We're waiting for him to come, just like a bride, Morgan, is waiting for her wedding day. We're waiting for him to come. We need to be ready, and we need to be looking for him. Because the truth of the matter is that one of these days, this day will be that day. This day will be that day. How often do we go through our days and not think of that? I have to admit that I don't think about it every single day. And it challenges me as I study these lessons and I go through these and I think about that. I'm like, wow, this is such a great reminder of who he is, what he's doing and why we're here and the great opportunity that he gives you and I. You see, Revelation was not written necessarily to be a book as we call it, but it was written as a letter. And it comes complete with a built-in God-inspired outline. In Revelation 1:19, Jesus told John to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. You see, Revelation 1, he wrote what he saw. He saw Jesus as the King of Kings. He saw him as the Judge of the earth. And in Revelation 2 and 3, he wrote about the things that are. He wrote letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then from Revelation 4 through the end of the book, he wrote about what will happen after the age of the church. Revelation 4:1 opens with, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Twice in one verse, John wrote that everything he wrote after this point would describe events that would happen after the church age. You see, once he was caught up into that heavenly vision, the very first sight he saw was heaven's throne. And this throne, which belongs to God, is mentioned over 40 times in the book of Revelation. Repeat. repeat. How is it? Repetition is the essence of learning. 40 times he talks about his throne. Why is he talking about his throne? Because he's greater. He's stronger. He's in control even when the world is out of control. He's on the throne. Things are going to get shaken, but he's on the throne. He wants us to know that today. It is such an encouraging thing because in a world that can be very discouraging, it can be very easy to get lost on all of that. But just understand that the darker the days, the brighter the light. He's coming back. And we should be rejoicing and we should be celebrating, even in the darkness, even in the difficulties and in the negativity. We can trust because he is on the throne. He's the one that John writes about. And John even wrote about kings and rulers of the earth who will abandon their own thrones because of their fear for the Lord. The day's coming when no man will sit on a throne, but Jesus will still be on his throne. He will be high and he will be lifted up. Now in the book of Revelations, as you read through it, there are others who are mentioned to be in the throne room as well. John wrote of 24 elders seating around the throne in Revelation chapter 4. And he doesn't mention their names. There are no name tags. There are no, this seat is reserved for. But we're told there's 24. Maybe 24 is the clue. Maybe it's because there were 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles. And I don't think it's because of who they were. But I think that those 12 from the Old Testament and the 12 from the New Testament give us a complete picture of humanity. There's wholeness that comes in that. They're not alone. There's also creatures. I'm not a Star Wars fan. I don't go after Bigfoot. Brittany gives me all the information I need to know about where Bigfoot is. And dolphin islands and all kinds of fun stuff that I would never, ever go seeking after because I'm just not interested. I live in reality. Thank you very much. So I try to avoid these weird and strange things, but she keeps sticking them in my head, doesn't she? Mm-hmm. Yep, Sister Fiona gets them too. We have this text message. It's actually really, it's entertaining. But sometimes life's just way too serious, and I'm like, okay, let's see what Brittany has to say. Thank you, Brittany. So in here, the scriptures are talking about these creatures that are also here. What are these living creatures, and why are they here? What can we learn from them? Revelation 4:6 says, they were full of eyes in the front and in the back, just like Mom. She sees everything. Revelation 4:7 says, the first one was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each creature had six wings. This is about the time I start to twitch. I don't like centipedes. I don't like things that have a lot of parts. I don't like bugs. I like reality. But you see, these creatures are here. And when we look at them, we read about them who are without taking a break. They are crying day and night. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. They are there to worship their Creator. Interestingly, if you look at the early manuscripts of the translation, when they talk about these living creatures, we read holy, 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 but it was actually written 9 times. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. Maybe we could get a glimpse of something with those who live and understand just how holy he is. How different would you and I live our lives if we could just grab onto the concept of our holy God? How much more would it impact us if we could understand just how truly holy he is? It's an interesting relationship between these living creatures and the 24 elders. When the living creatures worship the one who sits on the throne, the elders fall down before him, and they cast their gold crowns before his throne, and they worship him, saying in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they were created." You see, in the ancient Greco-Roman times, conquered kings would throw their crowns before the conquering king. And the elders are here throwing their crowns before the Lord, saying, "You know what? I'm putting you above everything, Lord. Above everything, because all glory and power is being given to you." And they were giving it as an offering to him. "No matter what I've accomplished, Lord, it pales in comparison to who you are and the glory of who you are." Before they actually started to sing, they lowered themselves to the floor, bowing before God as one would bow before a king. Sometimes I think the true impact of what's occurring here is lost on us. I don't remember the last time you bowed before a king. I personally have never done it besides bowing for Jesus. But the elders' song, singing that Jesus is worthy, worthy of glory, honor, and power. He's worthy because he is the creator. He is sovereign, and he is God. By him, all things exist, and because of him, all things were created. We worship him because he is our creator. I worship him because he is my creator. The purpose of this praise is to magnify who Jesus Christ is. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a man who walked with God. He was the creator in flesh. And the songs in Revelation were not just some catchy hymns that were sung. They set the tone for worship and show how you and I should celebrate God. Does not nature teach us? This is a glimpse. And when I look at this and I think sometimes about my praise or I think about my worship, I'm challenged because maybe it's just not deep enough. I can't even begin to scratch the surface of how worthy he is, of how holy he is. You see, I like my world that I live in for the most part. I mean, I've talked about this before. I can go in my house and set the thermostat to be exactly what I like, until my husband decides to open all the windows and change the atmosphere. I can pretty much go to bed when I want. I can wake up when I want. I can almost go where I want. I have a lot of flexibility in my job. Thank you, Pastor. I have a lot of responsibilities, but a lot of flexibility. And if I'm not careful, I can become very concentrated on creating my own comfort world. And I can get upset when the rain shows up and I had a day planned where I wanted the sunshine. I think God does it on purpose sometimes. You think you're in control, watch this. Change plans. Okay, change plans again and change them again, because sometimes that happens, right? But what do we do when that begins to happen? We get upset, right? We start to pout. Maybe I'm only talking to myself out here. But we don't recognize one thing. He's sovereign. He's God. No matter how much you prepare and plan, you cannot prepare and plan for everything, nor should you. Because if you are, where's he? What can he do? What can't he do? Because I won't surrender. This really challenges me as I look at this and I observe what's happening in the heavens and what's being shared with us. Again, our purpose is to magnify our creator. Sometimes we don't like that, and sometimes people want to put a bad spin on that. How egotistical of God. He's God. Your opinion is not required. Just saying. He's the king above all kings. He is a king of a heavenly kingdom that one day we will be a part of. No ruler has any power over him. He is sovereign, which is exactly why he is worthy of all honor and all praise. You see, he redeemed our past. He's redeeming our present, and our future is all done through his sacrifice. He must become king over our lives because he is the ultimate power. We rarely see a bumper sticker or a plaque that touts the holiness of God. Most of the verses on our walls testify about the grace, the mercy, the faithfulness, the goodness of God. And to be sure, he is beyond gracious. He is so rich in mercy. He is forever faithful. And he is always good, even when it doesn't feel good. There is no doubt. There is no doubt in my mind. But we cannot forget, and he is holy. He is merciful and he is gracious. And he is holy. We do not only worship him for the goodness that he shows us. We worship him simply because he is holy. Because he is holy. We must be careful not to just grab onto his grace and mercy and let go of his holiness. He is a holy God, and he does require holiness. But the best part is, it's not up to you, it's not up to me to make it happen. He empowers us. He equips us. He anoints us to do this. He doesn't leave us alone. But we cannot dismiss it. Be careful. You see, every time we come into his presence, whether it's prayer in our homes or it's praise in his house, we need to come into his presence with awe and reverence for his glory, for his holiness. He is God. He is sovereign. He's not just sitting up there to be your buddy, Abby. He's God. And we must put him on the throne where he belongs. How do we do that? Through his grace, by his mercy, with his spirit, we obey his word. Hallelujah. In language drawn from the Old Testament books of Daniel, Zechariah, Psalms, Isaiah, Proverbs, Hosea, Exodus, and even influenced by the book of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation unveils major, long-standing prophetic themes. Ezekiel seemed to have the same living creatures that John saw. Yes, I have a hard time reading Ezekiel too. But I don't dismiss it. Because even though some of the details differ, the principle and the central point seem to be the same. You see, Ezekiel wrote in 1:10, he said, "As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle." And my imagination is just spinning, going, "What? What? What?" But you see, here are the same similarities that we saw before in the book of Revelation, and it represents humanity, lions, cattle, eagles. When we read these visionary accounts of these winged creatures covered with eyes everywhere, with multiple faces and wheels within wheels, our imagination just goes crazy. And some of you can run with that, and some of us can't run with that, and that's okay. Because while we're tempted to go through the book and lay out what every single detail means, that's not why God gave us this. He didn't give us a glimpse into these creatures for us to give an explanation. Be careful not to scream where the scriptures are whispering. Meaning will often be found in something that's much more simple than a complicated conjecture. There are symbols galore in the book of Revelation. And they're also widely found in the Old Testament. Because remember, this is revealing to us who Jesus Christ is from the beginning to the end. You see, many of these symbols that we read about stem from a Hebrew source. In both places, we see about the rod of iron and a potter's vessel. We can read about it in Psalm 2:9 and in Revelation 2:27. The key of David in Isaiah 22:22, Revelation 3:7. A horn makes war, we read about in Daniel 7:21 and also in Revelation 17:7. You see, the rod of iron represents the firmness of the Messiah's rule. And breaking the potter's vessel in pieces refers to an ancient practice of kings writing their names of their enemies on a piece of pottery and then smashing that pottery before going into battle, anticipating their victory. The key of David symbolizes the Davidic covenant's promise that the Messiah would descend from the lineage of David. And the word horn is used in the Old Testament to represent power. Consider the representation and the principle before trying to identify specifics for what we're reading. Stand with me this morning. You see, the truth is that we literally could spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out who the beast is and which nation is going to rise to power in the last days. Elder Kasky taught our Revelation class at Purpose Institute, and I gotta be honest, I just held on for the ride because it was a lot of information. And as he shared it, he said, listen, I taught about Revelation, boy, I don't know what year he said, a long time ago. And I thought I had it all figured out. And I thought that this was this, and this was Russia, and this nation, and this, and this, and this. And you know what happened? It came, and it went, and I realized I didn't get it right. Be careful where you focus. What's the purpose of it? He's in control. He's on the throne. And he is Lord. At the end of our study, if we even tried to figure all this out, we might get something right, but we might get something wrong. But the certitude seen in Revelation is seeing Jesus Christ for who he is. He is the main character of our whole Bible, especially in the first book, in the beginning, and especially in the last book, at the end. He created it all, and he will reign and rule over it all. In the end, let's fix our eyes on the one who sits on the throne. Let's worship him like we read about the elders and the creatures. Let's truly worship him for who he is. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come. You see, throughout this month's series, we've seen how Jesus revealed himself to the disciples and to the world through the fulfillment of prophecies that are in the Bible. And here in Revelation, we're seeing a different perspective, one where creation and humanity praise God for who he is, fully recognizing him. When we fully recognize Jesus as God, we too are joined in song and we get to celebrate him. We worship him because he is our creator, and because he is holy, and because he is worthy of all honor and all praise. When we read in Revelation about the elders and the living creatures and the angels and all the saints of God in heaven giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, worshiping the one who lives forever and ever, lightning and thunder and voices begin to proceed from the throne. Here on earth, when we worship God, when we truly worship God, he pours out his spirit. He pours out his Holy Spirit. And you know what happens? The atmosphere changes. The atmosphere changes when we get our eyes off our circumstances and we look to the one who sits on the throne. When we put the glory, the honor, and the praise back on the one who deserves it, he changes something. And I could feel that change here this morning. I could feel his presence, and I know that he wants to accomplish his wonderful work. Listen to me. You can read the scriptures, and you can read the scriptures, and you can do the right things, and you can say the right things, and you can come to church on Sunday, and you can come to church on Wednesday, and you can miss it. You can miss who he is because you're so caught up on doing what you think you're supposed to do. Your focus isn't on the one who changes it all. Your focus isn't on the one who has all power. Listen, when his anointing hits you, it changes you. If you aren't changing, maybe you haven't met him. That one stings. And sometimes I don't like to hear it. But what does his word tell us? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He fills us with the Spirit, and we know that because of the infilling of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But he also changes us. And the fruit that begins to grow out of us is the fruit of the Spirit. What kind of fruit are we producing? Where is our focus? What is it on? Because listen to me, our programs don't matter. I love this church. And when I say this church, I mean you. Not this building. I'm thankful for it. I'm very, very thankful for it. But it cannot be our focus. He must be on the throne. He must receive glory. He must receive honor. He needs our praise. He desires our praise. And you know what happens? Something happens when I call your name. Something happens when I call your name. I'm not the praise team, but I know what happens when I start calling his name. And maybe I'm in my garage, and I got a praise break that starts going, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I feel it. But we don't yield to it because he's not on the throne. He's got to be on the throne here before he can be on the throne here, before he can be on the throne here. Put him on the throne. Give him praise. And something's going to happen. Something's going to happen that you can't fabricate. You can't build it. You can't create it. But he will do it. He'll do it because he is God. Because he is on the throne. And he desires to do a great work in us. But he's got to be on the throne of our lives. Take a few moments with me this morning and give him some praise. We don't have a worship team up here to sing. But you know what? We don't need music to praise him because he is worthy, because he is Lord of all. And lift your voices and give him the praise that he's worthy of this morning. Lord, I praise you. I praise you because you are the King of Kings, because you are the Lord of Lords. There is no one above you. There is no one like you. There is no one who compares to your greatness, God. You are so loving and you are so full of mercy. You are so full of grace, God, and I honor you. I honor you as King over my life. And God, while I look forward to the day that I get to worship you forever, I want my life today to worship you for who you are, God. I want my life to bring you glory. God, may I never forget who you are. May I never forget that you are sovereign, that you are God. God, you are in control, and I do believe that you are working all things together for goodness, for truth. Goodness. God, I know that you are here. I know that you are with us. And I ask you to help me, Lord. Help me to walk in obedience to your word. Help me, God, to let you be the king of my heart, to let you be the king of my life. Lord, help me to set you on the throne where you belong, Jesus. You are so worthy, and I love you. Hallelujah. I know it's Sunday morning and I know this is the teaching hour, but I also know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is here right now. Take a couple minutes and just press in. Oh, Jesus. He's spoken, and He's challenged us. Choose to respond. Make the choice. It's so sweet, I just don't want to leave it. The best part is we don't have to. We could take it with us, wherever we go. As we go, and as you go and pick up your children from Sunday school, take it with you, bring it home, bring it with them in here. I love you guys. Greet somebody in Jesus' name.